Thank you very much. We're reading tonight in Colossians chapter 4. It's the final few verses of the chapter, indeed of the book. And we'll just take time to read from verse 7 down to verse 18. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received of the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. Amen. So we have reached the end of the book, and I guess we could say that the teaching has finished, and these are Paul's final words in this short book. And I guess sometimes when we're reading maybe through our Bible, when we get to verses such as these, we maybe tend not to pay so much attention to them. We maybe feel that we've reached the end of the teaching. And maybe it's also the kind of verses you maybe don't want to have to speak on if you're asked to speak on a chapter. But please don't switch off quite yet. There's much to be learned, I think, still from these verses. Maybe in a sense it is a wee bit like the meeting is passed and we're now going into a breakout room with Paul and some of his friends. And again, please don't switch off quite yet. The list of people that Paul mentions here, there's 10 of them. And the vast majority of the 10 are good examples to us. There are a couple of folks in there who maybe have needed a wee bit of extra encouragement, or people who are actually sadly going to leave the faith or leave the way of working with Paul. But generally speaking, what we've got here are 10 people who have been a help to Paul and are people who are important to him. And as he ends the book, he wants to mention them by name. And again, I think we can learn sort of things from what Paul says about these individuals. And what we notice is that Paul comments on their character. Paul comments on what it is that marks them out as Christians. He doesn't talk about their achievements in life, no mention about how successful they've been in business or how big their families are or how wealthy they are. He talks about their characters. And of course, we can learn from this as well. We can learn from the things that Paul notes as being important. And we can learn maybe as we look at these people to think like Paul, to think about how we see others. How do we view other people? What impresses us about other people? Are we impressed by people's success or their intelligence or their possessions? Or are we impressed by people's character? Are we encouraged and when we see someone of real character? And maybe conversely, as well as us looking at other people, when other people look at us, what do we want to be known for? Do we want to be known for our character and our godly character and our maturity and the things of God? And so as we look at these 10 people, and we will have to go fairly quickly through them, we don't have much time, and indeed there's not an awful lot said about some of them, we'll just maybe see some or take some lessons from what Paul says about them and what marked them out as individuals. And the first chap that Paul mentions in the list is Tychicus in verses 7 and 8, or Tychicus. And what he says about Tychicus is he calls him beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. And Tychicus is actually mentioned five times in our New Testament. I'll maybe just take a time out, note it down where these are. You don't need to turn them up. I'm going to go quite quickly. But Tychicus is mentioned five times in the book of Acts and in the New Testament. And each time it's very brief what it says about him. But again, we can start to see a little bit of a picture develop about him. The first time, as we go through the books of the New Testament, is Acts chapter 20, verse 4. Acts 20, verse 4, where it says that Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So here in Acts 20, Paul is in Ephesus. We'll remember that when we were looking through the book of Acts. He's planning on going on a journey. He's planning on going to the Macedonians to collect an offering for the Gentile from the Gentile saints. And he takes men that he can trust with him. And they're then going to travel on to Jerusalem with that gift. And Tychicus is one of those who's mentioned in Acts chapter 20. And he is mentioned as being somebody who Paul trusted, who would be reliable. And indeed, I would say, was honoured with that opportunity to travel with Paul and to go with him on his journey. Then as we jump over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, we read, "So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." And again, the historians and Bible scholars tell us that Paul's letter to the Ephesians was delivered by Tychicus. And so again, he was trusted by Paul. He was trusted to take this important letter to that church, which of course is part of the Holy Scriptures, our Bibles. And as well as being trusted to do this, Paul describes him as being beloved and a faithful minister of the Lord. Again, a great commendation. Titus chapter 3, verse 12, we read of him again. "When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." And here what we find is that Titus has been summoned to spend time with Paul, and Tychicus is sent to stand in for him over the winter in the work that Titus was doing. Of course, Titus was a very capable member of the early church, a leader in the early church, and Tychicus was able not just to be able to deliver messages for Paul or take books around the land, but he was also a person who could be given the responsibility of teaching and leading one of the local churches while its leader was away. 2 Timothy 4:12, "Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus." Again, the Bible scholars tell us that it's most likely that Tychicus was delivering the letter to the Ephesians from Paul. So again, signs that he was a capable and a trusted helper to the Apostle Paul. And the final of the five readings is what we read ourselves tonight in Colossians chapter 4, where Paul tells them, the Colossians, that Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. So Paul sends him to encourage the believers, to comfort their hearts, and to report on the Lord's work. And so here, our first character, and maybe there's a bit more on him than on some of the other ones, but we see a man who was not just Paul's companion, but was his friend, and who was someone that was trusted and was a real help to Paul in Paul's ministry. And of course, we know from, as we've read through the book of Acts and the other epistles by Paul, that most of his journeys and most of his experiences, he was with other believers who helped him along the way. I think there's only one time, if I remember rightly, we read about Paul being on his own, and he wasn't on his own for long. For so much of his time in his ministry, even as an apostle, and really the greatest preacher of the gospel that's ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus, of course, Paul had other people around about him. And I think, again, that's an encouragement to us to recognize the importance of others helping us in our work, but also of being a helper. And interestingly, for this first character, Tychicus, we actually don't read anything he said. Nowhere in our Bibles do we read any of his words, but what we have read about is his character. We've read about him being a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. Which takes us on to our second character, Onesimus, in verse 9. And of course, we will learn all about Onesimus next week. And so without going into too much detail, I guess we all know who Onesimus was. He was the runaway slave who was saved. His life was transformed, and he was no longer a criminal. He was now a faithful and beloved brother to the Apostle Paul. What a transformation in his life from being a criminal to Paul describing him as a faithful and beloved brother in verse number 9. You know, he was a brother. He was a fellow believer, as all Christians are to one another, brothers and sisters. But Onesimus was more than just a brother to Paul. He was a beloved brother. He was loved by the Apostle Paul. And I'm sure you would agree with me that Paul must have seen in Onesimus' conversion parallels and similarities to his own background, who Paul, although he might not have seemed on the outside to be a criminal, was certainly a sinner. He described himself as a chief of sinners. And so I'm sure Paul would have seen in Onesimus something in common, that they had both been forgiven by God. And indeed, Paul wholeheartedly forgave Onesimus and welcomed him into his circle of friends, into the family of God. And Paul knew all about New Start. It was, of course, central to the gospel that he preached. And Onesimus was a great example of that. Described as a faithful and beloved brother, he had proved himself to Paul. And indeed, he is an encouragement to each one of us when we think of his story. The third character we read about in verse 10 is Aristarchus. And Paul describes him as my faithful prisoner, or my fellow prisoner. And Aristarchus, we read about him, and we read about him in the book of Acts on two or three occasions. He was a Jew from Thessalonica, and he had clearly spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul, and we'll think about a couple of these verses in a moment or two. But now he finds himself in prison, a fellow prisoner with Paul. And if you recall, the reason that Paul was a prisoner was because of that he was arrested many months, maybe even longer than that previously, when he had been arrested back in Jerusalem. And he was being taken as a prisoner back to Rome to stand trial. And he had been arrested on his own. There's no mention that Aristarchus had been with Paul in Jerusalem and arrested and charged with him. So again, the logic and the thought is that he was there as a prisoner through choice. He had decided that he would travel with Paul to Rome as a companion, and putting himself maybe in danger's way, and certainly living a life lacking any comfort, to be with Paul in support of him. We first read of him in Acts 19, verse 29. Again, Paul is in Ephesus, and the verses we read earlier on from verse 29, and we read that Aristarchus and Gaius were there with Paul. And in Acts 19:29, we remember the verses which say, the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theatre, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So here we read about another man who was a great friend and companion of Paul, who had travelled with him extensively and indeed had faced dangers and maybe been roughed up along with Paul along the way, even there in Ephesus when that riot occurred. In Acts 20, verse 4, we read that he had travelled extensively with Paul, that Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, and Aristarchus, and Secundus, and others. So Paul had travelled around in these three missionary journeys with different people, and Aristarchus was one of those people that had travelled extensively with the Apostle Paul, and indeed he was on the ship that Paul had sailed on to Rome, which ran aground when they were shipwrecked. We read in Acts 27, verse 2, that they embarked the ship, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia. We put out to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. And so here's again a chap that his writings aren't recorded in the Bible, and yet his activities and his character are mentioned by Paul in several places and different writers, but in particular here, Paul singles him out as a friend who has stood by him along the way and is now his fellow prisoner in Rome. He'd have seen so much along the way, no doubt. He would have been there, and he had seen not just the difficulties that Paul had faced, but he had experienced firsthand the power of the gospel as lives had been changed along the way. And no doubt, again, another, like the first two, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, who had given up so much to take the gospel, to work with Paul, and to travel on his missionary journeys. And he again, being a real friend to Paul, and absolutely a committed believer. And so here we see our third person, Aristarchus, and Paul absolutely appreciated him and his support over the years. Fourth person, Mark, verse 10, we read about Mark. And this Mark is a cousin of Barnabas. And Mark, as we'll remember from our studies through the book of Romans, had a bit of a checkered past in his time working and serving with Paul. In Acts 13, we first read about Mark. And it says that there that when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John Mark to assist them. And John Mark probably at that time had been a young man, and Paul had taken him under his wing. And what a great thing for a young Christian to be able to travel with the Apostle Paul and to be able to learn from him and just be part of that wonderful experience of being a missionary. Traveling from town to town with the gospel. But yet, when we got to Acts chapter 13, verse 13, we find that Mark turns back on the journey. And the going is maybe getting tough. And I remember when we thought about the chapter, opposition was maybe starting to rise. And we read there that John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. He turned his back on the Apostle Paul. And indeed, he turned his back on the mission and the mission field at that time. And indeed, that checkered history continued even longer in Acts 15:37, where we discover that Mark's departure from serving with Paul led to other problems when Barnabas and Paul split up in their journeys. Acts 15:37, Barnabas wanted to take with him John called Mark, but Paul thought it best not to take him with them. And again, Mark's maybe turning away in his relationship, his family relationship with Barnabas caused, if not disruption to the work of God, certainly no doubt a lot of pain and hurt when Barnabas and Paul separated over John Mark. So surely John Mark had blown it. You know, he'd had this opportunity to work with the Apostle Paul, to serve with him, to travel with him, and he turned his back on it. And yet that's not what we read of here. Here we read at the end of the book of Colossians that something has happened, that he has been restored, that clearly he has repented and his relationship with Paul has been repaired and restored, and that Mark is now involved in the work of the Lord again. And Paul has received Mark back, and he tells the Colossians to welcome him back. There's no sign of any bitterness or any baggage from anything that's happened in the past. That the Lord has forgiven Mark, and so has Paul. And so here we see a great example again, a sign of an example of someone who maybe to in human eyes had let down the great Paul, and yet his story wasn't over. There was a chance for restoration and a renewal in the work of the Lord. And of course, Mark himself went on to write one of the Gospels. If ever there was a person that's gone on to have a great influence, who maybe at one point was looking like they were not going in the right direction, here is someone who actually has gone on to. So if Mark had not been forgiven, then it would have maybe been a different story. But Mark was forgiven by God, forgiven by Paul. And so Mark being our fourth example of a believer here who is able to provide Paul with support and help as Paul journeys and as Paul travels on his missionary work. And fifth one is a man called Jesus, also called Justice. And again, it's thought that he was called Justice just because his actual name, Jesus, would potentially have caused confusion when the Lord Jesus was being preached and taught, but also maybe even just a sign of respect that he didn't feel himself worthy to have the same name as the Lord Jesus. Jesus, of course, was a fairly common name in those days. The title the Lord Jesus Christ is, as he is obviously, the Lord is known. But Jesus itself was a fairly common name in those days. This disciple's name was also Jesus. And he was called Justice instead of Jesus. And that name, Justice, it means righteous. And a good name to be had. And interesting that he was obviously, or suggested that he was renamed in his adulthood as an alternative name to Jesus. The fact they called him righteous, again, is a wonderful nickname and a wonderful description. And we read in verse 11 there that they were the only men of the circumcision among Paul's fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So here we read about Justice, and he has been a comfort to Paul, one of only a very few of the Jews who were still traveling with Paul and working with him as he shared the gospel with the Gentiles. Fellow workers for the kingdom of God, which is a wonderful title for anyone to have. The sixth person was Epaphras. We read about him in verse 12. A servant of Christ Jesus. First read about him in Colossians 1, verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And of course, as we read about him at the beginning of the book of Colossians, we were reminded and taught that it seems that he was one of the elders of the church in Colossae who had travelled to see Paul in Rome because of concerns he had, or problems or difficulties maybe that they were facing in the church. But because of his love for the church and his love for the people in the church, he had travelled a great distance to seek Paul's advice and to seek Paul's help. And Paul describes him here at the end of the book as being a man who always struggles on your behalf in his prayers. And as he writes to the Christians there in Colossae, he elevates Epaphras, not because, again, of his wealth or of his position or his success, but of the fact that he's a godly man who struggles on the behalf of the flock and those under his care, so that they may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. His desires as an elder, his desire as a leader of that church, was that the church would grow in their faith. Which takes us to number seven, Luke, the beloved physician. Not much said about him, but named as a medical doctor. And again, we know that Paul had various ailments that he had to deal with throughout his life. And now, as he has gotten older, he appreciates Luke very much as a doctor. And we read and we get clues throughout the New Testament that Luke and Paul had spent a lot of time. And no doubt, Dr. Luke had been a help to Paul in a physical way. But more than that, he was a spiritual partner in the work. He was a godly man, and he was trusted and loved by the Apostle Paul, and he was one of his closest friends. Number eight, Demas, verse 14. We are rattling through these, but I want to just go through them quickly, and hopefully you're starting to see some of the terminology and the phrases that Paul is using to describe them. Demas, verse 14, named as someone who would actually, or was at that time, helping Paul, as does Demas. And the sad thing, of course, with Demas is we read later that Demas had given up, that Demas in 2 Timothy 4, for the love of the present world, has deserted me. And sad to say, here is a man who is, at this time, he is serving God, and he is named by he's named by Paul as somebody who is an encouragement to and a help to him, and yet we find that Demas would turn his back on Paul and most likely on his faith. The things of this world had attracted him, and although maybe in body he was with Paul, his heart maybe was not quite there, and the things of this world had drawn him away from the work of the Lord. It takes us to our ninth character, a person called Nympha, and in the ESV it refers to Nympha as a lady. Maybe your version refers to Nympha as a man, and it's just because it's unclear, it's an unusual word, and the translators are not quite sure if it's a male or a female. Doesn't matter really, but what we read about Nympha in verse 15 was that Nympha had the church met in that person's house, in his or her house. And so again, a little lesson, a simple lesson for us. Here is somebody, again, we don't read anything else about this person, but we do read that they gave their possession, probably their biggest possession, their home, to be used by the local assembly as a place to meet, which is a wonderful thing. Which takes us to our last person, our last character in our kind of whistle stop tour of these 10 people, Archippus, verse number 16. Archippus was not doing something that he should have been doing. Archippus, probably Philemon's son, we read in Philemon verse 2 of three people, and it's thought that Archippus was maybe probably Philemon's son. And Paul says to Archippus, "See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." So while the others were commended, Archippus is actually given a little bit of a nudge, or maybe more of a kick up the behind, to get going and get doing what he should be doing, the work that the Lord had set for him to do. And clearly Archippus knew what that work was, otherwise Paul would have told him. But he clearly wasn't doing it, and he knew he should be doing it. And here Paul encourages him to take up that ministry, to take up the responsibility and the opportunity that God had given for him to do, and for him alone, and not to leave it to others, and to do this thing for the Lord, because he had received it from the Lord, for him to recognize that his service that he was not doing was a service that he had received from the Lord, a ministry that he had received from the Lord, and that he was not doing it, and that he had that Paul was writing to him, not personally, but in a letter to an entire church, and singling him out, that he needed to take up that ministry and get going with. So what do we learn from these 10 people, these 10 individuals? Well, some of us listened to Ian Lewis last Saturday night on Zoom as he spoke on this chapter, and he went through these verses even quicker than I did tonight. But a phrase that Ian used that I thought was very helpful was that he noted that all of these characters had something in common, and it was that they were all believers. And the phrase that Ian used was that Christ was in them all. And so these people that had been a real help to Paul along the way, in particular the eight, I guess, the eight who were marked by their really godly Christian character and that had been a real help to the Apostle Paul, they were different. They came from different backgrounds, different social status. One was a slave, one was a doctor. And yet all of them had played a part in the work of the Lord and in the service that the Apostle Paul had undertaken, all different, but all united in the work as believers, and all playing their part, and very much like us in the local church. And Ian Lewis pointed that out last weekend, in seeing how we can take these examples and apply them to ourselves in the local assembly situation. And as we finish tonight, maybe we can just simply ask ourselves a question. You know, these phrases and words that were used and came up again and again through the passage, can these words be said of me? You know, again and again we read about the faithful minister, the beloved brother, the fellow servant, the servant of Christ Jesus, the fellow worker for the kingdom of God. Faithful minister, beloved brother, fellow servant, servant of Christ Jesus, fellow workers for the kingdom of God. So as we finish our walk through the book of Colossians, may God just help us to be more like our Saviour, more like the example of the life that Paul lived, and maybe less like ourselves. And as we go into a time of prayer, give thanks for what we've learned from this book, and just pray that, again, the many things that we've been taught and learned over the last few weeks, that we would be able to put it into practice in each one of our individual lives. Thank you. I'll maybe just close in prayer and then and pass back to Jordan for some of the prayer points. Father, we give thanks for this time we spent together. We recognise that these few verses at the end of this chapter are not a postscript or an add-on. They are every bit a part of the divine word of God, the inspired word of God. And we take encouragement from even just reading the names of many of these people who are not mentioned or much said about them in the rest of our Bibles, but yet it's obvious that we see that they played an important role in supporting and helping Paul, but indeed more than just supporting him, actually being actively involved in the spread of the gospel, and that they are recorded for eternity in your word as being faithful and beloved and being important and playing their part in the word of God. Help us not to be guilty of falling into the trap of having a job to be doing in the local assembly or a job to be done for you and not doing it, Father. We just pray that for each one of us, you would help us to find the thing that you want us to be doing and help us to just get on with it and to be part of it. Help us to work as a team and to recognize that even the Apostle Paul needed and enjoyed working with other people, Father. And we just pray that that would continue to be the case here at Fernie-Lee, that we would continue to work as a group, as a team of believers, all serving together, united in one purpose. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.